1 Samuel 16, verse 1. You remember when we finished up in chapter 15 last time that Samuel was grieving because the Lord basically removed the kingdom from Saul. He took his spirit away and said, I'm no longer going to be using you as king. I found somebody else. And the Bible says that Samuel was mourning for him, even though he would never see him again for the rest of his days on the earth. And then it goes into chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him as king over Israel? I mean, the first thing I want you to see from this little verse is that sometimes our lives are not really aligned with God's purposes. See, here's Samuel. He's a man of God. He's a man who loves the Lord. We've seen him as a man whose heart is for God. But yet he's carrying on with this mourning process way beyond the point where he should be. The Lord says, listen, I'm done with Saul. I'm doing something else. Come over and align yourself with me. And I feel like there's times in all of our lives where we end up going on a different path than the Lord had planned. You know, it's like there's a fork in the road, and we go into this like mourning like Samuel was, instead of saying, hey, Lord, what's your heart right now? What are you doing? What's happening from your perspective? And then be able to grasp that to the point that you say, you know what? The Lord says, I'm done here. I'm moving over here. I'm going to take a step sideways and come this direction. And we all need this. And I feel like that probably is the focus of this message today, is that somehow God has made it that we as individual people can be in sync with the heart of God. Think about this. That God has a purpose and a plan for every one of our lives. He's got a will for us. He's got a job, a task, a mission, something for us to do in this world. And somehow, in the way he's created us and the way he interacts with people, I can understand that. God can correct me and say, hey, how long are you going to mourn for him? Come over here, I'm moving a different direction. That I can hear these things from the Lord and see the direction of my life change to be in alignment with God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That here's God and here's me, but I can be synced up with him. And so the Lord calls Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way, for I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. So God chose David to be a king of Israel. God chooses people. Now, you need to understand that God doesn't choose us for salvation. He does choose us for tasks. He chooses us to do things on this earth. Our salvation is not predestined. What's predestined is what we become after we're saved, to be conformed to the image of his Son. There's some other scriptures. I'll just give you these as highlights. If you they're probably familiar to you, but it says in Ezekiel 22:30, God looked for a man who would build up the wall and stand in the gap. Think of this. God is out looking. He's trying to find somebody who could stand in a gap. I'm hoping that if God ever scans his eyes past Alliance, Ohio, and he's looking for somebody to stand in the gap, that he'll find here a lot of people saying, here am I, Lord. He's looking, and he's choosing. Imagine this, that God chose David, picked him out of other people that were there, out of seven other brothers. I want this one. What was it? What was it about David that caused the Lord to say, this is the one? And we'll talk about that in just a second. There's another scripture you're familiar with, 2 Chronicles 16, 9. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Don't you hope that's you? Well, that doesn't just happen. It happens because we have a direction of our heart set. I want to be in alignment with you, Lord. I don't want to be out doing my own thing. You know, when you are saying, I have rejected him. I want to be able to say that. You have rejected him. And when you are saying, how long will you mourn for him? I want to be able to back away from that and align my heart with you, God. I want to hear your voice. I want to know your ways. I want to know your heart and see that I am synced up with you. And so, what was it about David that caused the Lord to choose him above his brothers? Nobody else there in that family thought David would ever be the king. As a matter of fact, when Samuel came to choose one of those sons, David was out feeding the sheep or tending the sheep because they didn't think he would even be in the running. There were seven other brothers standing there waiting. You know, I'll be willing to be the king, but David, God will never choose him. Throw him out there. Let him take care of the sheep while we come and apply ourselves to the more important things of life. And yet, here's what the Lord looked at. Here's the criteria that God used. It says in verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Well, how many of you know that wasn't true? Why wasn't that true? Well, why didn't Samuel recognize that? Does anybody know? Because he was not aligned. He wasn't aligned with God. See, he was looking at things from his perspective. He looked out there, he saw Eliab, he said, man, look how big that guy is. And remember, Saul, the king before this, it says he was head and shoulders above everybody. He's this big guy, a great leader. Maybe now look at Eliab. He's a big guy. Maybe God's going to call him too. And so Samuel, in his own thinking and his own vision, said, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to him, do not consider his appearance. You see, Samuel was not aligned with God. Was he a great man of God? Yes. Was he a prophet? Yes. Is the fact that his heart wasn't aligned with God an evil thing? No, it just he needed to be adjusted. Say, hey, come over here. You're thinking wrongly about this. You're looking at it from a totally human perspective. The Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. You see, there now the Lord's giving him his perspective. And Samuel, I want you to be aligned with my perspective. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. And listen to this. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. So while we're out here trying to impress everybody with how beautiful we are, or how smart we are, or how what? Talented we are, or how whatever, the Lord looks way past that. It means nothing to him. And yet we live so much of our life trying to impress here. Why don't we live more of our life impressing him? To see that the Lord is looking at something totally different than what people are looking at. And I'm spending so much time, so much energy, so much money, so much worry about my life, about trying to impress everybody here, and I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to be in your presence, Lord. I don't have time to set my heart in a place where I'm in sync with you, where I'm impressing you, oh God. I'd rather put a smile on the Lord's face. You know? Nothing. I'm not talking about walking around trying to be offensive to people at all. I mean, if you need to take a shower, please, take a shower. But I want my heart to be in a place that when the Lord looks at it, he sees something that says, I like this heart. Because that's what he looks at. The Lord does not look at the things that men look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's always been this way. The Lord looks at the heart of a man. And what he saw in David was a heart. He saw physical attributes and physical capabilities among these other men, but what he saw in David was this heart. He said, this is what I want more than anything. I want this man whose heart is for me. And Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. How many of you know, how did Samuel be able to make that pronouncement? How? Because now he's aligned with the Lord. He's hearing. He's listening. See, he's not looking at it the same way before. He's got a different perspective on who is the man. And so he's able to go through. This one is not chosen. Verse 9, Jesse then had Shammah pass by him. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before him. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. Yeah, there's a scripture I like to refer to right now just for your notes if you want to look at it later on, but it's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. It says this, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Now, does that say you should not wear makeup? No, I don't see that there. It's just saying this is not the source of our beauty. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Because you know what? You can be the most beautiful person with outward adornment and have a heart that is just not right before God. Right? We all know this. Let your beauty not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles. I don't have a problem with this. Or the wearing of gold or jewelry or fine clothes. Does this say you shouldn't have an elaborate hairstyle? No, it just says that's not the source of your beauty. Don't let your focus be there. Does it say you shouldn't wear gold jewelry or fine clothes? It doesn't say that. It just says this is not the source of my beauty. My beauty, and I'm praising God for this, is because of the inner man. Amen. We all need to understand this. This is what the Lord looks at. It's that inner man. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Isn't that awesome? God looks at that heart. He says, you know, that is of great worth. That is of great value to me. But it's the heart that he's looking at. So David, it says in 1 Samuel 13, verse 13, when the Lord was speaking against King Saul, Samuel said to him, you've done a foolish thing. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. We talked about that last time. But now your kingdom will not endure. And listen to what it says. The Lord has sought out, see, he's searching, and it says, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. That's what he's looking for. I have sought out a man after my own heart. And that's why he was able to bypass seven different sons to say, this is the one. Because he found in David a man after his heart. Acts 13:22 says this. And you don't have to turn there if you want. These notes will be on the internet after the sermon is posted up there. This is the Lord's testimony about David. After removing Saul, he made David their king. And God testified concerning him, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And then he even defines that for us. He will do everything I want him to do. See, that's talking about a man who is aligned with God. He will do everything I want him to do. That's what it means to be a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart is a man when the Bible says to forgive your enemy, does it. He doesn't say, well, Lord, you don't understand my enemies. You don't understand how deeply that person hurt me. They want to do what the Lord says. And again, this is to me an amazing thing that human beings down here, human beings with all of our weakness, with all of our frailty, with all of our past, with all of the things we struggle with, we can still in some way be in alignment with God. I can actually not just believe the Bible, but live it in my life. I can be the husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church. You can be the wife who is submitted to her husband the way the church is to Christ. You can be this person. You can be a person who loves your enemy. You can be a person who will serve another. You can be a person who will go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are becoming aligned with God. And yes, my heart's his, but that's not just a fluff statement. It's not just, oh, I'm showing my love because I lift my hands in worship or because I clap my hands or I sing loud songs. No, I'm showing that my heart is yours because I'm doing what you call me to do. David was the man after God's own heart because he will do everything I want him to do. Does that mean that David never failed? No, David failed. But his heart was set. His heart was set. What I want more than anything else is the will of God in my life. And he set himself to be in alignment with God for that reason. So think about your own life. Are you a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart? If not, don't get discouraged about it. Say today, Lord, today, I want to be this man. I'm not really that much worried about the outward appearance. Yes, I'm taking care of myself and all that. You know, I'm not trying to build a case for anything here. I'm just saying, let your heart be there. Acts 13:36. Here's what it says: when David served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But you know what I love about that? He served God's purpose in his generation. God has a purpose in this generation. Do you know that? And some of us are going to be born, and we're going to walk through life, and one day it'll be over. You know, you'll be laying in a casket somewhere. You'll be with Jesus, but you know what's going to happen? I failed to live God's purpose in my generation. There's probably more people that will be laying on their deathbed saying, oh, Lord, I wish I would have. Why didn't I? Oh, Lord, please excuse my disobedience. I hope I can make it in today. I don't want to be that person, and I don't think you want to be that person. God has a purpose for our generation. Let's say, hey, let's jump in with both feet. What is it, Lord? Let's become aligned with God. Because I can do what he wants me to do. Jesus Christ, his testimony in John 8:29, he said this: the one who sent me, that's the Father, the one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. Why? For I always do what pleases him. I always do what pleases him. The focus of the Lord Jesus Christ. While I'm on the earth, I'm going to please my Father. That's all I do. What are you going to do this week? I'm going to work to please the Father. And Lord, show me what that is. Help me to be in alignment with you. Let's be those kind of people. Amen. Here's some other things I want to share out of this chapter. I think they're important, and it's a way for us to see how God actually begins to show us his will, how we can discover his will so we can be in alignment. And he did this with Samuel. He led Samuel to discover his will. Verse 2, when the Lord told him to go down to Jesse's house and anoint David as king, he said, how can I? He didn't actually say to anoint David, he said, anoint the one I will show you, is what he said. But verse 2, Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. I mean, that would be a hard thing to do, wouldn't it? Because you already have a guy who thinks he's king. I mean, the Lord's left him, but he still has the power. He still has the authority. And now you're saying, I'm going to go anoint another guy king. That's a problem. And so Samuel there is saying, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he's going to kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So the first thing I want you to know about how does God get me aligned with his will? It takes faith. It takes faith. Somewhere along the line, we have to move away from fear to faith. Samuel's saying, I'm afraid he's going to kill me. The Lord says, don't worry about this. I will give you direction. This is what I want you to do. I will make a way. But you've got to be able to say, Lord, my fear is holding me back. Let me lay it aside so I can be aligned with you. And that's what's happening here. The Lord is kind of weaning him. Come on, get away from your fear. Come over here. I'll make a way. And the Lord gave him a plan. Here's how I want you to do it. But the Lord didn't give him everything. He didn't tell him who the boy was. He just said, go and I will show you. It's kind of like what the Lord did with Abraham, isn't it? Abraham, go to a land that I will show you. How many of you love those kind of things from the Lord? What we really want is we want everything A to Z. I want you to go here, this will happen, that will happen, and then Z is you'll end up here. And we don't want to move. We do not want to take that next step until I see Z. And the Lord says, no, A. Lord, what is your will? A. Can you give me a B? Well, once you take an A, I'll give you a B. Okay, A. Where's the B? It's coming. Hang in there. Here comes B. And this is how the Lord directs us many times. But he wants us to trust him. He does have a plan. And so he's moving Samuel away from fear. See, fear would have kept him from doing this. But the Lord says, come on. And he moves him over here to take a step of faith. I will direct you. The other thing is we learn this incrementally. Incrementally, one step at a time. He said in verse 3, invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what to do. See, we want to know, well, what does it mean? What's the Z here? Just go to the sacrifice, invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And then what? Just go invite him. I'll tell you what to do then. See, I'll give you the C and the D then. But we don't like that. Oftentimes you'll hear people who come up here who felt a prophecy from the Lord, and maybe the Lord gives them a single word or a single statement, and they're like, give me the whole thing or I'm not going up there. And sometimes the Lord says, trust me, just go. This is what I want you to say. And as you speak, it just begins to come forward. We always want the A to Z, and the Lord wants to teach us A, then B, then C, then D. So we learn to hear his voice. We learn to obey. We learn to respond. And this is what he's doing with Samuel here. Paul the Apostle did this also in Acts, the 16th chapter. If you remember, he was going from city to city preaching the gospel, just doing what he felt was the will of God. Go preach to the Gentiles. And he was doing a logical step. Step A, step B, step C. And the Lord said, don't go here. Don't go there. And he had a dream, and he was supposed to go to the Macedonians. But it was a step-by-step leading that helped Paul into the will of God. Some of us are afraid to do anything. I want to know, Lord, what's your will for my life? Well, maybe today it's just to forgive your wife for burning your coffee today. Anybody get burnt coffee this morning? All right, so we're all in good shape there. But it's these small steps along the way. And then finally, the third thing about being able to discover God's will and line up with him is it requires obedience and listening. It does require obedience. Because, you know, it says in verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said. That's obedience. He didn't have the A to Z. He had basically, go down there, there's a guy that says, I want to ordain as a king. You don't know his name. You don't know what he looks like, but I got him in mind. Just go down there and then take a heifer. You're going to have a sacrifice. Invite Jesse. So now it's kind of narrowed down to one of Jesse's sons. But he says, I will show you. I will show you. And it says that Samuel did what the Lord said. In other words, he took a step not knowing what Z was. He just took that first step. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled and said, "Do you come in peace?" I can imagine the reason why they asked this, because the last time they heard about Samuel, he hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord. Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." And so he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And then it goes on to what we had talked about earlier. But pick it up in verse 10. You know, after he had said, "It's not this one, it's not this one, it's not this one, it's not this one." So in verse 10, "The Lord has not chosen any of these boys you've placed in front of me." Verse 11, he said to Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, they're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.'" And so he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health. You got a picture what that looks like? He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. But that's not what the Lord was looking for, was it? The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one. Rise and anoint him." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. You got to understand that even though we're chosen, we need an anointing in our life. We need something that's outside of me. I need something of the Spirit of God that comes into my life that gives me power. David, yeah, he's chosen. His heart's right. He's a great shepherd, but he's called to this task that requires a powerful thing of God in his life. And so the Bible says when that oil was poured on him, along with that oil came the Holy Spirit. And he came upon him powerfully. From that day on, everybody here needs to have this anointing of God in your life. It makes a difference in how we carry out the work of the kingdom. Yes, it's great to be chosen. It's great to have a heart after God. It's great to be able to align yourself with God's purposes. But in addition to that, I need God. I need the Holy Spirit. I need His anointing in my life. Otherwise, the only thing we ever accomplish is what we can accomplish in our own wisdom, our own ability, our own capability, our own talents. And Jesus has called us to do things that require much more than we could ever do in our own strength. Do you believe that? We see that all throughout the Bible. So we need to be chosen, yes, but we needed an anointing. And it wasn't enough to say, "Yes, David is one. Now, okay, put the Holy Spirit upon his life." And from that day, because the Holy Spirit came upon him, from that day, he was a man who was powerful in the Lord. I want that in my life. I hope you do. 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. I just read that. I want to close just for a few moments talking about the necessity of the anointing. In the Old Testament, typically the kings, the prophets, the priests, and some judges, the judges, had an anointing of God in their life. In other words, the Holy Spirit came upon them. We read about King Saul earlier. Remember that day he was walking down toward the prophets? The Holy Spirit came upon him powerfully, and he was changed into a different person. We see David here, anointed as king. And I have some references. I won't read these, but again, you'll see kings, priests, prophets, and judges. The story of Samson is a great one to see how the Holy Spirit came upon a man and how he was moved to do great exploits in God. Yeah, he blew it, But in the end, God used him to destroy the Philistines. But the Spirit of God is what made the difference in all these men's lives. It's the Holy Spirit that will make the difference in your life. I pray that we would never try to rely upon human intellect, human wisdom, human judgment, human strength, human talent. Praise God for those things, that we are people who have these faculties. But I need more than this. I need more than this. If we're going to go lay our hands upon the sick and see them healed, we need more than that. If we're going to be bold to preach the gospel and overcome our fears, we need more than that. If we're going to raise the dead like Jesus told us to do, we need more than my own intellect. Right? What about Jesus? Jesus was anointed. Did you know that? He spent 30 years of his life not anointed. On the day of his baptism, he walked down into the river. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. He never did a miracle before this. Right after his baptism in water, and when the Holy Spirit came upon him, shortly after was the wedding feast of Cana, where he turned water into wine. And it says this, this beginning of miracles Jesus did and began to show forth his glory. That was the beginning. You'll hear stories about Jesus making clay pigeons when he was a boy and breathing. That didn't really happen. His first miracle was the wedding feast of Cana, according to the Word of God. But it was after his anointing. The anointing is in the Greek language, or the Hebrew language, Messiah. That's what it is. So when you call Jesus the Messiah, what you're calling him is the Anointed One. When he stood up that one day in the synagogue and he opened up to the prophet Isaiah, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." That's anointing. Just like the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to open blind eyes," etc., etc. Then he said, he closed the scroll and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." In other words, he's saying, "I am the Messiah. The Spirit of God is upon me." He was anointed. The Bible tells us in Acts, the 10th chapter, God anointed, Acts 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Do you understand that Jesus had a powerful ministry because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit? It talks about Jesus when he was baptized in the Jordan River. Remember that? The Holy Spirit came upon him. The next thing that happened, it says in Luke 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert where he was tempted for 40 days. And later on, after the 40 days were over, it says in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him began to spread through the whole country. So Jesus was powerfully anointed by the Spirit of God. And not only that, we talked about in the Old Testament, it was for kings and priests and prophets. Jesus is all. He's all the above. King of kings. He is the great prophet spoken about in John, one like Moses. He is the King of kings, the prophet, and he is the great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. The anointing of God is upon our Lord Jesus Christ. What about us? What about us? It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When? Not when I graduated. Not when I had a prayer meeting. When the Holy Spirit comes on me, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If you realize that Jesus was giving the future of the kingdom of God into men who still doubted him as he was ascending into heaven. How could you do this, Lord? How could you turn the whole future of the expansion of your kingdom on this earth to men like this? Well, because the Holy Spirit's coming on them. The Holy Spirit's coming on them. One who is like me, another comforter. He will teach you. He will remind you. He will empower you. Jesus had no qualms whatsoever about leaving this into the hands of this group of guys who had issues and problems because the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. And his confidence was there. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "It is for your good that I'm going to go away." How many of you know that was a hard statement to hear? Here's these guys that walked with Jesus almost 3 years. They saw his miracles. They loved being with him, loved it in his presence. Now he says, "Listen, guys, it's time for me to go away. And I want you to know it's good. It's good for you that I'm going to go away." And if they had taken a vote on that day, how many of you feel it's good that Jesus leaves? I don't think anybody would have raised their hand. They wanted him to be with them. He said, "It's good for you that I go away." And then he says, "Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go away, I'm going to send him." Isn't that awesome? Jesus looked forward to going away. And one of the reasons, obviously, was he died and rose and ascended for our salvation. And praise God for that. But another reason, another purpose in his ascending into heaven was to receive this promise from the Father and shed forth this which you now see and hear, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That is the anointing for the New Testament Christian. That is where we, like David, have the oil poured upon us and the Spirit of God comes powerfully upon your life. It's a necessity. It's not an option. It's something we need. And finally, in John 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater than these." Now, you know what? Many of us read that scripture or we quote that scripture and we say something like this: "We will do greater works than Jesus." And they stop there. You didn't really read the whole phrase. Here's what he says, and you can look it up. It's in John 14, 12. "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater than these because I am going to the Father." The reason, I'm going to the Father, and when I go, I'm giving you something. That's the whole reason. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that came upon David and came upon him powerfully from that day forward. It is the Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus in the Jordan River and he began to do those exploits. It is the Holy Spirit that came upon the early church in Acts chapter 2. And they began to spread. They turned the world upside down. The gospel of the kingdom has spread throughout the world by people like this. And now today, here we are. And I would say, "Lord, I need your power in my life. I don't want to rely upon who Kirk Martin is as a human being. I want something more. I need something more than that." And so it is a necessity. So David was chosen because of his heart, and he was anointed so that he might do what God had called him to do. The same is true for us. God chooses us. I pray that our hearts would be saying, "Lord, I want to do whatever it is that's your will. I want to be aligned with you. I want to be in sync with you, Lord. But also, even though my heart's in that place, I need your power. I need the anointing of your Spirit in my life. Fill me and fill me afresh." When you find those days when you're discouraged and down, be filled again. Peter talks about Peter several times in the books of, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and said such and such. It is a constant need. The word for being filled is in the Greek language is a word that means like a sponge being dipped in water, and it's just like totally saturated. But if you keep that sponge out of the water, eventually it kind of drips out, doesn't it? I need it again. So I'm not saying you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit again, but you need to be constantly refreshed and filled. Lord, anoint me for your ministry. Anoint me for the things you called me to do.